Now, I'm sure all of you have an example like this, but how many of you have ever been out somewhere and had either really great or really bad service? Anyone? Is that, yep, right? We've all been there. A couple years ago, my wife and I went out to eat. It was like a weeknight. We went to visit a friend, and then we left their house, and it was like 9 o'clock, so we were just hungry. Haven't had dinner yet. Went to a restaurant, and it wasn't the best experience we've ever had, all right? And we walk in, and the first thing we notice is it is freezing. Like, it is sub-zero, and we're thinking, it's November, and y'all got the AC on. Like, what is going on here? And so we go in there. There's probably around, I don't know, 5 total customers, including us. So we're like, we'll get in, we'll get out, easy. Wrong. So we sit down, and we order our drinks. She takes about 10 minutes to come back with our drinks. All right, not the fastest ever. That's fine. And she gets back 10 minutes later with our water and Coke, and she's like, hey, what can I get you to, you know, you want to order? We're like, yes. And I start, I don't remember exactly what it was, but it was something like a steak cantina bowl or something like that. I don't know, something with steak in it. And she goes, sorry, we're out of steak. Oh, okay, that's fine. Give me a minute. Just give us another minute and come back, and we'll be ready to order. And so she goes, and I said a minute, but she comes back 20 minutes later, and it's, all right, time to order. And she goes, you ready? And I'm like, yep, 19 minutes ago. And so my wife then orders. She takes her turn, and she gets like a, it's like a triple dipper, you know, like different appetizers. It's like sliders, and then it's mozzarella sticks and like chicken chunks or something. So she says, I'll take the triple dipper. She goes, sorry, we're out of mozzarella sticks. And with your sliders, they would just be the bun and meat because we're out of cheese and ketchup. And I'm like, who runs out of ketchup? You know, like that. Never seen that before, but all right. And she's like, you guys need a minute? We're like, yes, come back. So like 5 minutes later, she comes back and I order just the most basic. I'm like, all right, give me chicken tenders and fries. Like, give me a kid's meal, all right, whatever you got. And she goes, I'm sorry, we're out of French fries. And I'm like, okay, let's rewind this conversation. What do you have, all right? Let's just start there, you know? And the whole meal honestly took like 2 hours, even though there's like no one here, it's deserted. And we only stayed because we had a gift card, all right? We're like, we are finishing this meal. Wasn't the best experience I've ever had, all right? And maybe you've had worse and or better, okay? Either way, the reason I start there is because if you are a server or if you are serving someone, the idea is to focus on the needs of that person, right? If you want to serve them well, whatever their desire is, you aim to fulfill it, right? That's kind of the idea there. And not that it's done perfectly, but when it comes to our topic today, Paul is going to remind Timothy that he is a servant, he is serving Christ. And a servant of Christ, if you want to do that well, you put God's plan and will for your life over your own. That's the idea. And so he's going to tell Timothy what it takes to be a good servant of Jesus. And if you haven't been with us, or if you need a reminder, we're in 1 Timothy, and we'll be in chapter 4 today, but this letter in the New Testament is written to a guy named Timothy. And Timothy is the pastor at a church in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus is a huge, influential city, and God has done awesome things there. But now Timothy's like, all right, well, I got to lead this place, and I got to lead these people. And so Paul, who is a mentor to Timothy, Timothy looks up to Paul, and Paul has authority in the church. He's writing Timothy saying, this is how you do church. This is how you structure your leadership. This is what you incorporate in your services. This is who you want to be as a leader. All these different things that we've talked about so far. And like I said, in chapter 4, he's going to say, Timothy, here's how you be a good servant. And what we're going to see is we're going to pull out from the text 3 things that Paul says, hey, Timothy, you need to have these, and they're all true of us as well. So not just a pastor, but as a follower of Jesus, someone who is aiming their life to serve him, what do we need to have? 3 things that we'll see from the chapter, and I'll tell you where we're going right off the bat. It's gratitude, godliness, and growth. And first thing we need is gratitude. So 1 Timothy 4:1, It says, now the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, explicitly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. So the Holy Spirit, so Paul knows that God has shown him that in later times, and you're wondering, okay, well, when is later times? Now, like, you're in it, all right? Timothy was in it, we're in it. It's the time in between Jesus' first coming, when he died for our sins and rose from the dead, and then it's in between then and when Jesus will return sometime future, all right? So now, some will depart or leave the faith, as in they once claimed to follow and serve Jesus, and now they don't. They departed the faith. And if you're like me, the question that comes to mind is, okay, these people who depart from the faith, are they saved? Like, are they Christians? Are they not Christians? What's going on? We don't know. All we know is two main things. One, we cannot lose our salvation. That if we are someone who has acknowledged our sin and put our full faith in the fact that Jesus did what I could not do, he took on God's wrath, and he was my substitute, so I'm going to trust him for my salvation, not me. If we've made that decision, the Bible says that we are saved and forgiven from that moment forever, like always. And we never have to worry about losing it. God doesn't drop us. He's got us. And so we can't lose our salvation, but we can go off the evidence of what these people are showing. And the evidence is they're not following Jesus. So whether they're Christians or not, the important thing is they once claimed the gospel and the good news of Jesus, and now they don't. But why? Paul says it was a result of paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. As in, they once believed the gospel and what Jesus had done, but then they started hearing some things. They were presented with some truth that, oh, well, that sounds kind of interesting, or maybe that is more true than what I previously thought. Persuasive arguments that sound captivating, but they're wrong. It is false teaching. And this is often what happens when you've probably heard the lingo of like deconstructing your faith, of you're kind of challenged with new truth, which is healthy for us. But then these people never reconstructed. They never brought it back. And these teachings that they were presented with, they're not man-made ideas. Paul says it is the teaching of demons, as in there are real spiritual enemies against the church, against the gospel, if you are a Christian, against you, that they hate, and they hate your God, and they want nothing to do with you. And if demons can influence us, especially in the church, to forsake Jesus, that's a good day for them, right? Like, that's what they're aiming to do. And they were successful. It says, in times like today, people will depart from the faith. And who would teach something like that? Verse 2, it says it's taught through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. These people are lying, whether they believe it or not, but they've been confronted with the truth so many times that it says they now believe what's right is wrong and what's wrong is right. They got it mixed up. And their consciences, their ability to decipher right and wrong and then act on that, is seared, as in this imagery of like it is pressed with a hot iron and that skin or that tissue is dead and numb and scarred. They don't feel anything spiritually anymore. And so they're going around teaching what demons would want them teaching. And here's what they're saying specifically. It says they forbid marriage and demand abstinence from foods. And so specifically that's like meat that God created to be received with gratitude. That's the first thing we mentioned. By those who believe and know the truth. So they're going around teaching that, hey, you can't eat meat and you can't be married. You got to be vegan and you got to be virgin. All right, those two things, because otherwise you can't be right with God. And they're teaching, it may not seem like a big deal. It's like, okay, well, I just won't get married and I won't eat meat. But they're doing it more in a way of, hey, if you want to be holy, if you want to be saved, if you want to get right with God, it's an anti-gospel. They're teaching the wrong thing that is deterring people, and they're showing like legalism, which is just adding to God's law, adding to God's word. And so they're making it more difficult on people rather than just, hey, we can't do it, but God has made a way through his son Jesus. They're completely disregarding that. And the problem is, what they're teaching is clearly opposed by Paul and by Scripture, because we just read that God created the things he created, like meat, like marriage. It's meant to be received with gratitude, as in we can enjoy those things and just be grateful. But they're trying to draw a line that the Bible doesn't draw. Verse 4 and 5, he keeps his point going even further. He says, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, since it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. So Paul says, hey, it's sanctified, or it's shown to be right through the Bible and through prayer, as in the Bible says that marriage and a good medium or medium rare steak is holy. Amen? There we go. All right. So with that in mind, Paul says, hey, if God created this for us to enjoy, enjoy it. Just be grateful for it and realize that everything ultimately comes from God. And he gave it to us to enjoy, again, with a grateful, thankful heart. And so we should do that. And he even says through prayer. So we should pray and thank God for what we have. So before a meal, absolutely, say grace. Not to do it as like this religious, okay, well, Christians say grace, so we should say grace. No, like genuinely pause and think and pray, God, thank you for this food. God, thank you for my marriage. God, thank you for my family. God, thank you for my job. God, thank you for things that you have ultimately provided for me. And the problem is these other people are teaching the complete opposite, and they're deterring people away from the gospel and leading them astray. And so Paul starts off saying, hey, people will depart. People will leave the faith, and not only will they leave your church, they will oppose your church. They will threaten it. They will be an enemy to the gospel. So here's what you do. And then he goes on to kind of give that wisdom. And so the first thing we need is gratitude. The second, we need godliness. And here's what he goes on to say. He says, Timothy, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, so to your church, to other Christians, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. So he says, Timothy, if you want to combat this, if you want to be a good servant, pass this truth along without changing it. Tell them what God says. Timothy, lead that kind of church. And by the way, that's the church that we aim to be, the type of church we want to be, that we don't want to be people thinking, what do I think about this? No, every problem, every question, we want to put the Bible in front of us and say, what does God say about it? That's he says, hey, if you want to lead well, Timothy, don't change it. Tell them God's word. But if you're going to do that, what you have to do is make sure that you're not just telling people about the Bible. You got to be in the Bible for yourself. He says you will be a good servant, nourished or fed by the words of the faith. In other words, if you're going to talk about God all the time to your church, you better talk to God personally. Like, make sure to develop your own faith in God's word. Anything we do, it's a principle for us. Anything we do, any type of, man, I want to love others, I want to obey God, I want to serve him, I want to live life in a way that honors him, you have to, like as Paul says, nourish or feed yourself as well, right? Like all of the things we do to honor God, it's an overflow of our own relationship with him. If you were to leave right now and you say, I'm hungry, I feel like some Kansas City, Missouri barbecue, all right? And you take off in your car, are you getting there in one trip? No. Probably not. I don't know. It's over like 600 miles. So probably not, right? You have to, somewhere along the way, fill up, get some gas, nourish your car or feed your car so that you can keep going. It's the same thing. A principle for us here is just, are we in the Bible? He's saying the same thing that's going to help others is still what you need. So are you in the Bible? We talk about it every Sunday, every time we meet, even for our groups and things that we have going on, like we're in the Bible all the time. Are you in it personally? Or is it something that you kind of mainly only feed yourself on Sunday morning from this room and then kind of just coast the rest of the week? No, Paul says we need to be in it consistently. And it starts with you, which is why even though Timothy had a public ministry, his personal life matters. Verse 7, he says, but have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. So that's talking about like, you know, the stuff that they were teaching, all the crazy things that's anti-gospel and just clearly wrong. Don't even worry about it. Like, don't waste time on that. Just keep moving. Stay on the gospel. Stay on God's word. And rather, train yourself in godliness. Rather, train yourself in godliness. That word train, the Greek word is gymnazo, and that was my best effort. But that's where we get our word today, gymnasium. So it's like it has this idea of training, working out, right? Preparing your body for something. And if you train, Paul writes as if like, okay, you're training for a purpose. And so for example, all right, college football season is almost here, all right, which I'm excited for personally. And if you are, and I don't have any room to talk about training or discipline because I'm the guy, I'm the 31-year-old guy on the couch, you know, pointing at 19-year-olds saying, how could you miss that pass? But either way, anyway, if you are a football player at Ohio State, all right, you ideally are trained, hopefully, to win games, right? That's the goal. You are training in different ways. You're trying to eat well. You got workouts. You got film. You got practice. There's recovery and all this stuff, whatever, right? They're training you physically and mentally and all this stuff to hopefully win games. If you're a football player at Michigan, they train you to steal plays and steal sign signals and stuff like that. But ideally, like, and even with all of our TIFF and Heidelberg students, most of you guys, you know, as they're kind of filtering back, most of them are athletes by far. And so they train. There's things that they don't do because, oh, that wouldn't help my, you know, progress there. And there's things that they do that others don't because they are training for a goal. It's that lifestyle. But Paul says it's a different end, that we don't train only to, you know, if you train physically, Paul says, great, we'll talk about that in a minute. But he's saying you want to train for godliness, as in to be godly, to be God-like. He says in verse 8, he says, the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So he says you can train physically or spiritually. And so just off the bat, he does say physical training is good. Like, it's beneficial. So we should exercise if we can, eat right, take care of our bodies, steward that well. Absolutely. His point is that godliness is a greater cause than just physically being in shape. Training to be better spiritually is more worth it than training to be better physically. And maybe for us, we're in different places with this, but do you care and spend more time and money and energy working out physically, or do you spend more time and money and energy working out spiritually? Paul says both are beneficial, but one will benefit you for a lot longer, for an eternity. Godliness is beneficial. And so you're going, all right, great, train spiritually. How do we do that? And it's just simple ways that we see in Scripture. Read the Bible. We already mentioned that one. But read it, study it, memorize it. Like, have that in your mind so much to where it gets in your heart. Remove unhealthy things. Again, if you're in training for a race or for a sport, you probably don't eat things and don't do things that others normally would, right? So same way here. If we're training spiritually, cut things out of your life. Remove temptation as much as you can. Flee from sin. Get good teammates around you. Like, have other people around you that are willing to pray for you and help you in your faith. Pray and gain strength. Jesus said that that's how we can prepare for future temptation, is praying, saying, God, hey, help me, help make me strong by your strength now. And even what you're doing this very second, I don't know what a lot of you think we're doing here, but we are trying to help each other train. Like, we don't just want to come to a service, check a box, and go, okay, I did my Christian thing. We are here to worship God, to learn about him, so that we can be more effective for him. And I think some of us can just get more out of Sunday mornings. Like, if you come here, maybe bring your own Bible and follow along, and not that if you bring your Bible, you're holier. I'm just saying, there's something about, like, engaging with what you're reading, and then maybe even bring a pen and a pad, something to take notes with. It's something crazy. Like, the retention rate of just listening to a message. So, like, if I were to ask you 2 or 3 days later from now, you would forget 90 to 95% of what I say. A lot, right? But if you write stuff down and take notes, that goes from, like, 90 to, like, 60 or 70. It's crazy. So what if you engaged more Sunday mornings, and you would be in a better position spiritually to train? He says in verse 9, he's like, this saying is trustworthy, and it deserves full acceptance. For this reason, we labor and strive. So we do all that because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. He's saying, this is why we work, this is why we strive. All that effort, we have a reason, we have motivation. Paul's like, this is why I get out of the bed in the morning. This is why I get out of my bed in the morning, to know that we have a hope of a living God, and I want to help people know him more. And that God is able to save everyone, but he only saves those who put their faith or belief in him. In other words, Paul says you got to have a reason. You're probably not going to be disciplined just for the sake of, well, I know it's better for me, so I'm going to do it. That's more willpower than anything, right? Like, he's saying you need motivation. In other words, I heard this week. Hopefully this is memorable because it's ingrained in my brain. But delight determines discipline. 3 D's. Delight determines discipline. In other words, if you delight in something, if you have fun doing something, if you're like, oh man, I just love it, you'll probably make more time and effort for it, right? Some of you, just sometime during the year, if I came up to you and said, hey, let's go hunting, all right? Be at my house, 4 a.m. tomorrow, you might lose some sleep, it's a little early, but be ready to go, 4 a.m. Some of you would be in my driveway at 3 a.m. in all camo with a bag of beef jerky and your bow. Like, you'd be ready. You'd be like, where are we going? What are we shooting? I don't care. I got my rifle. Let's go. You know? And it's because you enjoy it, right? Same with if you wanted to go to, man, you enjoy this band. You want to go to a concert. You want to go shopping. You want to go golfing. If you enjoy something, you'll probably make time for it and put effort into it. And so if you have things in your life like that, but then we don't make time to even spend a few minutes in the morning with God, what's off there, right? It's probably because you don't enjoy him that much. You don't delight in him. And I'm not trying to get you to say something you don't mean or don't believe, but I think sometimes it's healthy for us just to say it. Like, if you have a tough time and you're like, man, I haven't read my Bible in weeks, or when I do, it's like once a month, or whatever it is, and I don't enjoy him, tell him that. Say, God, I don't enjoy you. I don't enjoy spending time with you. And then pray that he would change that and do it more and more. And hopefully it develops into something you do enjoy. And Paul, just like us, he disciplines and trains himself because he knows that it's worth it, that godliness is a greater goal than anything else physically that we can have. And when we do that long enough, when we train spiritually, he promises our third thing, that we will see growth. Verse 11. Command, so he's like, hey, Timothy, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, love, faith, and purity. Now, we don't know exactly how old, but Timothy must have been in his like late 20s or 30s. So a younger pastor when probably most of his church, they were older than him. And so Timothy probably had a little bit of fear of like, what am I going to tell these people that, you know, these guys and girls that could be my parents' age, what am I going to tell them? And they won't want to hear it from a young guy. You know, they'll just write me off. Paul kind of beats him to the punch and removes his excuse and says, hey, no one is going to discredit you or your teaching if you back it up by a godly lifestyle. And if you train or if you do well in these five areas. So he says in speech. And so even as he said, hey, Timothy, you should train and have growth in these areas. Ask this to yourself as well. Speech, do you use your words to build up or do you use them to tear down and gossip and say a bunch of stuff that doesn't need to come out, right? Or conduct, are you obeying God and do you live the life that you are calling others to live? In love, do you put others before yourself? And do you care for them, you know, selflessly? In faith, are you faithful? Do you show up? Are you consistent? Are you trusting that God knows better than you do? And then in purity, like, are you fleeing sexual immorality? And are you living in a way with integrity? Like, if you say it, do you do it? Are you the same person behind closed doors than you are in public? Paul says, Timothy, you want to offset your lack of experience with character. And he's basically just saying, age don't mean nothing. Age is a number. Just because you're old doesn't mean you're wise. And just because you're young doesn't mean you're stupid, right? Because you can be old and still be stupid and still be foolish according to the Bible. And you can be young and you can be wiser than a lot of other people your age. And he's saying, live that way. Have character. Be somebody worth following. And he says in verse 13, until I come, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. So in other words, read the Bible at church, exhort it or like apply it, interpret it, and then teach what the Bible says. Does that sound like familiar of what we're kind of doing right now, right? And just so you know, we don't do stuff here just because, oh, we think it'd be fun to sing songs and, you know, give a lesson. The Bible says this is what we should do at church, so this is what we do at church. And he says, don't neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. He's saying, Timothy, God has given you a gift. Don't be fearful. Don't find a way to just back out and not use it. He has prepared you, and we've called it out. We've seen it in you, so go do it. Now you are responsible for it. And Timothy knows what he should do, but Paul gives him one last charge here, verses 15 and 16. He says, all the stuff that I've told you to do, practice these things. Be committed to them so that your progress or growth may be evident to all. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So I don't know if you caught all the verbs there of he's saying, hey, Timothy, do this, do this, do this. He says, pay attention, practice these things, be committed, persevere. He's saying, day by day, persist, keep going. And if you do, your reward is a faithful life, and you will help others in your church live a faithful life and hopefully save them from departing from the faith. And so everything he told them, when we are grateful, when we realize what God has done for us, we live a life of gratitude and we train for godliness to be like him. And when we do that long enough, there should be growth and progress in our life that is seen. Now, I'm going to end this way, all right? Let me illustrate it if we haven't done that already. On this road case are some dumbbells, which you probably could have guessed that. All right, if you don't go to the gym, or if you haven't gone to the gym, and let's say you're like, all right, well, I'm going to start working out. I'm going to get in shape, okay? What you generally don't do, and we have different weights here. This is 15, and then in increments of 5, we got the 40, all right? If you haven't worked out before, and you're like, I'm going to get in shape, you don't go to the heaviest weight and say, I got this, right? You don't do that because you're going to hurt yourself. That's not the idea. What you do is you figure out what you can do and then train, right? You lift that amount day by day by day by day, and then eventually what happens? You can lift more, right? You train yourself to be stronger physically, all right? So for me, I don't want to brag. These are 15s. I can curl these, all right? I can do this. But put that down. If we go up a little higher, this is where I start getting a little more uncomfortable. These are 25s. And I can do it, all right? I got it. 35, don't love it. These are 40s, okay? Now, some of you could do this in your sleep. You're like, I eat 40 pounds for breakfast. All right, good for you. I've never been the biggest dude on the block. So I can, without straining my bicep, I can do that. But that wasn't a real rep because that was a lot of momentum. Unless you do CrossFit, which everything counts as a rep there. But I'm just kidding. Listen, if you go to a CrossFit gym, let me say this, you're in better shape than me. I would join. I just don't have time for a cult these days. All right, so if I trained enough, right, I could probably lift 40s, like without, again, ripping my bicep muscle, but I can't now. But if I were to lift 15s and then 20s and 25s, and I train long enough, what happens? Your muscle grows, you get stronger physically. Paul says it works the same way spiritually. That when we train, when we obey God and do things on a consistent basis, that he promises, he will, the Bible says, sanctify us, he will grow us, he will make us more like him. And the problem is, we don't train. We have these big goals and we want to do big things for God and make him, not make him, but allow him to use us. And we go, okay, God, I really want a marriage that honors you. I want to make you known in our marriage. But the problem is, you don't even serve your wife or submit to your husband now. And so why would you grow in that area spiritually? Okay, I want you to do big things in my life. I want you to move. I want you to save others around me. God, use me. But then you don't give him undivided prayer time to ask him to do those things anyway. Like if we don't train, how do we expect to grow more like Jesus and grow stronger? Okay, let me just give one example. And we'll end with this. Let's say you realize, man, I am selfish, all right, in which all of us are more selfish than we realize. Because anytime anyone asks often me to do something, my initial response is, okay, well, do I have time for that? Do I want to do that, right? Like, we're just selfish. How you become selfless is not, okay, I'm going to listen to one sermon and then try really, really hard. No, you don't try, you train. And so if I want to be selfless, if I want to remove selfishness from my life, I train. That means I would start by confessing it to God and other people regularly when I mess up, when I sin. And then also you would spend time with God in prayer and in his word every day asking him, hey, God, give me a humble heart day by day. And then maybe also you would fast. You would skip a meal or skip 3 meals. Because the whole idea of fasting is you tell yourself no so that you can be in a better position to tell God yes. That's pretty good training of selflessness, right? And then maybe also what you do is memorize part of Philippians 2 where it says that we are to do nothing with selfish ambition. You memorize it, have it in your brain, and then whenever you're tempted to be, I'm better, you're horrible. Like when we're tempted to think that way, we say it and we have a defense against temptation. And then maybe we, with our money, we practice being generous and you go to their grocery store and say, I'm going to pick a random person, I'm going to pay for their groceries and tell them about Jesus. Why? Because I am training to be more like Jesus and training to be more selfless. And when we do, if you remember in verses 15 and 16 that we just read, Paul says, practice these things, be committed to these things, persevere in them. If we persevere in training spiritually, God promises that, man, if we do those things, our mind and our hearts will slowly be replaced where we're not selfish, but we begin to think more like Jesus. And we're thinking about others more. Why? Because I was gritting my teeth and I got it done. No, you trained and trusted God in the process for him to grow you. And he promises that he will. He promises that he will. And so, if you realize, okay, I'm not as holy as I want to be. I'm not like Jesus as much as I thought I would be or I could be. Start now. Like, this is not a sermon to guilt you into, hey, you should have been doing this all along. Start training today. Paul also says in Philippians 2, he says to work out your salvation. As in, you have trusted in Jesus, just get to work. You know, like, he wants to use us, and that happens with daily moments of obedience and trust and knowing him more. And God promises that he will grow us. And so just as a little application, if you're leaving here and going, all right, what do I do with this? Whoever you came with, your family, your friend, your neighbor, whoever, maybe tell them, like, all right, I'm going to pray about it. Here's my plan to train this week. Here's what I'm going to do to train better spiritually, because there's things that I know God wants me to do, and I'm not helping that process. I want to spend more time with him. I want to read my Bible every day before work. I want to do that, whatever it is, tell somebody. And then next week, make them ask you about how you've done this week. A little accountability there. And Paul says when you train, when you discipline yourself for godliness and you grow, you can save both yourself and your hearers. God wants to make us more like him so that we can show others how good he is. And so this week we can train. Let me pray that we would. God, we thank you for, thank you most of all for your son. God, we thank you for the grace and the free gift that we do not deserve, we cannot earn. But God, you sent Jesus to die for our sins anyway. And I pray that if there's anyone in this room that has not done that, God, that they would acknowledge their sin and realize that salvation, eternal life, is only found in him. But those of us who have made that decision, God, that we would take our faith seriously, that we would not put more time and more effort and worry about other things than we do our own faith and our relationship with you, because the most important thing that's going to last an eternity, have an eternal impact, is not how in shape we are and how much muscle or how good we look or how good we feel. God, our physical bodies are going to, they don't last forever. But God, you say godliness has benefit for the life to come. And so I pray we would take that seriously and use us now as a church. God, that you would convict us and put things in our mind that we can just do better and that we can honor you more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.